I have about 30 minutes in which I want to present to you, I think, a tremendously important lesson, our responsibility to false teachers. There are a variety of passages that we could use, but I'm turning to Romans chapter 16, verse 17, where the Apostle Paul would say to the brethren, to mark them that are causing division and occasions of stumbling among you, and avoid or turn away from them. We also read by this same apostle to the young evangelist Titus in Titus 1:13, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. I want to stop there. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on the motive behind this. But I think it's vitally important that we understand that if we'll do things God's way, that we will save souls. The purpose for rebuking and rebuking sharply is in order to help brethren to be faithful unto God. That's what's behind that. We also have a second motive given unto us in 1 Timothy 5, verse 20. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. There has to be evidence. Brethren, there has to be evidence any time that there's a false teacher and someone is being accused. And then he would say to them that sin of the elders, rebuke before all. Why? That others may also fear. So you see, the motive behind what we're doing tonight is not that we're trying to name names simply because we're smarter than anybody else. We're not trying to name names in order that we can tag somebody with a bad reputation. We're trying to save souls. And I like the title that Jack has given in this particular lesson. It is Our Responsibility to False Teachers. And when I read that, the first thing I thought of is the responsibility of faithful brethren. Because unfaithful brethren are not going to pay any attention to what the Bible says. But faithful brethren, they're going to be able to see what you say from what the Bible says, and they're going to want to do it. They're going to want to practice. And so I'm going to assume that everybody here is the hour of the title, Our Responsibility, a Faithful Brother in Christ, trying to do what God says. That means that I don't have to go along and make up things and imagine things from my imagination or go and find some smart brother in the brotherhood and say, okay, what should we do to those who are false teachers? I don't have to do that. What I have to do for faithful brethren is turn to the Bible and have a thus saith the Lord for what the Bible says toward the false teacher. So the very first passage I would turn to would be in Romans chapter 16, and I see that our responsibility is to realize and recognize. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing division, occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you learned. And when Paul said to mark them, he was using the Greek word from which we get the word scope, microscope, telescope, kaleidoscope. And A.T. Robinson would say, keep an eye on so as to avoid. So you need to see. You need to scope. You need to pay attention to. You need to place your eye upon. Don't let a false teacher get away with continuing to teach his false doctrine. You need to realize there are false teachers, and you need to recognize that there are false teachers. Mark in the word indicates that brethren must recognize not only the false teacher, but also recognize the false doctrine that's being taught. How many times do we hear people say, I don't see anything wrong with it? Or, I didn't hear Brother Biggs say anything that was wrong or false or in error. Jim, do you realize that when they say, I didn't hear anything that was wrong, that's exactly right. They didn't hear it because they can't see it. They can't recognize it. They wouldn't know error if it came up and slapped them upside the head. They couldn't. Well, you see my point, don't you? It's vitally important that we see false teachers. And in order to see false teachers, brethren, we must know the book. We must know what the Bible says. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They have rejected knowledge. They have turned away from knowledge. And so we need to open the Bible. Whether I'm going to be a preacher or whether I'm going to be an elder, but certainly if I'm going to be an elder or a preacher. But if I'm going to be a brother of my Lord and a Christian following in His stead and His example, I must recognize and realize error, and in order to do that, I must know the truth. I have a particular email that these types of things, I'm sure, will floor you as much as it does me. Listen closely. The Elmwood Church of Christ of Lafayette, Indiana, is hosting a study of Ephesians with Dr. Janine Reese of Abilene Christian University. Does Janine sound like a female to you? It's a female. Now, this particular fellow who was wondering, the letter says your congregation is invited to attend a seminar on Ephesians. The fellow read that and he said, wait a minute, this is a female, this is a seminar, it's on Ephesians, and the congregation is invited. And so he writes them and he says, okay, since a lady is teaching the seminar on Ephesians, are men invited? The quote and the response. The Janine Reese Day on Ephesians is being organized by our women, but everyone is invited. She teaches at Abilene Christian and, of course, is accustomed to having both men and women in her class. Do you see what that fella just said? I didn't know anything wrong with it. Why, we're accustomed to doing that. Well, folks, I suppose that if we're accustomed to doing it, it must be right. No. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Now, right here, we could talk about the part or the place where women play in the work of God. And they have a vitally, vitally important part. But there's one thing they cannot do. They cannot teach, nor in any other way, usurp authority over the man. And that means they cannot teach over the man. The Bible is very clear on that. Now, why don't these brethren know that? I don't know. So we have to recognize and realize. Turn with me to Galatians 2:11, and we see a second responsibility that we have toward or to the false teacher. Our responsibility, furthermore, is to resist the false teacher. Not only to realize and recognize, but furthermore, to resist. In Galatians 2:11, but when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I resisted him, withstood him, says the King James. I resisted him to the face because he stood condemned. The Apostle Paul opposed Peter because he stood accused of error. He stood in error. He was wrong in his practice whenever the brethren from James would come up to Antioch and Peter would see the Jewish brethren. He withdrew from the Gentiles and he wouldn't eat with them. And Paul rebuked him to the face. And verse 14 says, he resisted him, he withstood him, he rebuked him. Before all, he didn't pull him to one side and say, listen, Peter, he didn't write him a private letter. He stopped right then and right there with the authority of an apostle and he said, Peter, how in the world can you disseminate like that? How can you be and play the part of a hypocrite? Why, you've even pulled Barnabas along with you. With your hypocrisy. And those people that were there appreciated that. Well, of course, this made Peter mad and they never got along again. They were forever enemies and fighting one with another. Jim says, no, Ron, that's not right. Jim's right. The Apostle Peter appreciated Paul. In 2 Peter he wrote and said, the wisdom given unto him concerning salvation. Listen to Paul. And brethren, whenever you take a false teacher to one side, or if you take him and you rebuke him before all, and you resist him, if he has a heart that's right with God, he'll do what Peter did. He will repent and make things right. And a soul will be saved. And that's, after all, what we're trying to do, is save souls. Peter's motive in doing what he did was out of fear. Still, his action was hypocrisy and wrong. He would still rebuke before all instead of privately. Let me give you an example from Gary Grizel. I appreciated what Gary did whenever I read his action toward Clem Thurman. Thurman is one of the Thurman boys with the, when I say boys, I don't mean that derogatorily or disrespectfully. But Brother Thurman is one of the editors and one of the writers for the Gospel Minutes. The Gospel Minutes is drifting ever so slowly away from the truth. I've had trouble with many of the teachings in the paper, the Gospel Minutes. Therefore, switch over to the Gospel Preceptor, and it's an excellent teacher for your community. Well, here in this particular article, Brother Clem Thurman was asked a question concerning the support of false teachers. And a part of the answer goes like this. It is easy to brand people with whom you don't agree. That's one action. It is much more difficult to calmly sit down with that person. Now, Jack, here's what I want you to do, if you don't mind. I want you to tell me what it means to calmly sit down with that person. Let me give you some synonyms. Talk to them privately. Does that sound about the same? Say yes, Jack. If I say, talk to them face to face, does that sound the same as sit down and talk to them privately? Same thing, isn't it? Keep that in mind. Jack's right, by the way, just because I coached him a little. It is much more difficult to calmly sit down with that person and try to understand what he is saying and why. But the latter course, instead of branding the person, the latter course, sitting down and calmly talking with them, is the only scriptural course. That's not right. Gary Grizel read that and he said, okay, you've got a false teacher and the only scriptural course is to talk to him face to face or privately or sit down with him calmly and discuss the issue with him. And so Gary would write. He got a few responses from a fellow by the name of Terry Casey, which I'll talk to you about in just a second. But after a while, he got a response from Brother Thurman. And Brother Thurman says this, I think you either misread my answer or misunderstood what I said. I got to stop there. That's one of the first things a false teacher tells you. Why, you didn't understand me. You took me out of context. What you need to do is read again what I just said. Now, that's the way Brother Thurman responded. I said nothing about face-to-face. Now, you know why I emphasized calmly sit down? I only said that the only scriptural method to follow is to do what Jesus said. That is not what he said. He put in his note what he thought Jesus said. And what he thought Jesus said was, calmly sit down and talk to the false teacher. And there is no passage that says to do that. None. Though Terry Casey, who was trying to defend Brother Thurman, would say Matthew 7 and Matthew 18. Then he goes on and he says, surely you don't disagree with Jesus. You see what Brother Thurman's doing? Or do you? Incidentally, your reference based on your doctrine is insulting to the Lord. That is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, which I quoted from Scripture, and that is the case. What did he quote from Scripture? He quoted from Scripture that you must sit down calmly with a false teacher. But where is that Scripture? Terry Casey's the one that gave the Scripture, and the Scripture was Matthew 18. Folks, when you turn to Matthew 18, what the passage says is, if a brother has offended you, go to that brother between the two of you alone. Let me stop and talk about that. That's important. What do we do whenever a brother offends us? What do we do? We dial the phone and we call our best friend and we say, you know what Brother Williams did to me? We start gaining our group and our clique and our people on our side, don't we? How much better would it be for me to call Brother Williams and say, Brother Williams, do you know what you did to me? And he says, Ron, I didn't know I did that. I apologize. Does anybody else ever hear about that? Does anybody ever know that there's any transgression, sin, that's going on between the two brethren? None. And the congregation continues in harmony because brethren do what the Bible says. But Matthew 18 says, if he doesn't hear you, take two or three witnesses with you. In other words, you're going to verify that there is sin. By the way, make sure it's sin now. It's not, well, you said I got a long nose. That's, so what? I do have a long nose. My brother has big ears and we neither one have hair. You can say that to me. That's not going to hurt my feelings. It hurts my wife's feelings, but it doesn't hurt my feelings. But if there's sin, you take two or three, you establish the sin before the man's eyes, and if he will not hear the two or three, then you tell it to the church, and if he will not hear the church, then he becomes unto you as a publican. Now, is that talking about false doctrine in that text? Then why is a gospel preacher going to Matthew 18 to tell us how to behave with a false teacher and our responsibility towards a false teacher? I'll tell you, we need to follow what the Bible says instead of trying to find excuses for avoiding what the Bible says. So much more I'd like to talk to you about that, but I'm not going to get to the rest of my lesson if I do. So we look at the third responsibility that we have to the false teacher, and that is to reprove. Ephesians 5, verse 10 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. The ungodly action of publicly proclaiming error is a fruit of ungodliness and unrighteousness and a work of darkness. Therefore, reprove or lay open the light to them and expose what they're doing wrong. Make it clear. Again, we turn to 1 Timothy 5, verse 19 and 20. Receive not an accusation against an elder except the mouth of two or three witnesses. And them that sin, reprove before all. You have the evidence. Let me stop right there and make sure we understand what the Apostle Paul is saying. Whenever you come to me and you say, did you know that Brother Crawford, that he did so and so? And I say, what's your evidence? Well, I don't have any. He did it and I don't have any way to prove it. But you do something about it. What am I supposed to do? As a godly man following the Bible, what am I supposed to do? Not one thing. If a brother sins, you do not receive an accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. You settle the fact that it is sin. And then you go to that brother and you help that brother out. Listen, if we're trying to help a brother out of sin, we're going to help a godly man do what's right. And we're going to have evidence. Every one of you, if you've ever preached the gospel, and if you've preached it for very long, you have had someone falsely accuse you and you do not like it. Don't receive a false accusation against a good man. So many more things, but I'm going to skip a few things and notice our responsibility is to rebuke. Titus 1:13. This testimony is true, said Paul to the young preacher. For which cause reprove or rebuke, King James, them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. Not only did God commission His preachers and teachers to reprove, but they are also to rebuke. Now the difference between reproving and rebuking is basically this. With reproving, you lay open and make clear and shine the light upon the sin. With rebuke, you don't have to make and lay open and put the light on the sin. You simply say to the man, you censor him, and you condemn him for what he's doing wrong. Now, you've got the evidence, don't get me wrong, but in the idea of rebuking, you go and you rebuke him. In Luke 23, verse 40, there were two thieves that were crucified alongside of Christ. At the very beginning of that crucifixion, both thieves railed upon Jesus with equal venom. However, later on, one of those thieves repented. And Luke 23, verse 40 says that the penitent thief rebuked his fellow malefactor. He rebuked him. "We are guilty," he said, "but this man is not." So what he just did, he says, "You are condemned rightly, correctly, justly. We are not." There are a variety of places where that would take place. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 20. By the way, 1 Kings chapter 20 is a moving sermon. Preachers, if you preach it, you may end up moving. I did. So I'm going to preach it here. And drive back home. 1 Kings chapter 20, you have the situation where you have Ahab, the king over the southern, over the northern tribe, and Jehoshaphat, who's the king over the southern tribe. And they're going to go to war, and Ahab goes to war against Ben-Hadad, which is the Syrian. And they fight in the hills, and the Ben-Hadad and his Syrian army loses. And so his counselors get together, and they say, "Listen, maybe what it is that Jehovah is a God of the hills, not a God of the valleys. Let's go to war in the valley." So they go to war in the valley. They lose again. They don't know God. This time they are routed so much that Ben-Hadad is about to lose his life. And so his counselors come unto him in verse 31, and they say unto him, "Behold now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us put on sackcloth and ashes. Let us be penitent. And let's go to them and bow our heads. And maybe, just maybe, the king of Israel, Ahab, peradventure he will save my life." And so he does that. And Ahab, sure enough, down to verse 34. Ahab said, "I will send thee away with this covenant." Let's have a covenant between us. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. Verse 35. But a prophet of God went to a man and he said, "Strike me." "Oh no." He said, "Then a lion will eat you for your disobedience." He goes to a second man, verse 37, and he said, "Smite me, I pray thee." And the man smote him so much that he had a wound on his head. And the man of God would then wrap up his head and put ashes upon himself. And he would wait by the side, and pretty soon the king would pass by, verse 39. And he cried unto the king, "Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle. And behold, a man turned aside and brought a man and said, 'Keep this man. And if by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or you'll pay.'" Verse 40. "And as the servant was busy here and there, the guy was gone. The king said, 'So shall thy judgment be. You've judged yourself out of your own mouth.'" Verse 41. "He hastened, and the prophet took off the ashes and the cloth, revealed that he was the prophet of God. And he said unto Ahab, 'Thus saith the Lord,'" as he rebuked him, "'Because thou hast let out of thine hand a man whom I have appointed unto utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people.'" And the king went back home heavy-hearted. Did you hear the rebuke? Did you hear the rebuke? You're the man. God had appointed Ben-Hadad for total destruction. And now you will meet the censure and the condemnation that was to be given unto Ben-Hadad. Sometimes that's what has to be done. You simply censor the person. Our responsibility, furthermore, 2 John 1, 9, and 11, is to not receive the false teacher. Do not become a party with him. In 2 John, instead of 1 John 1, beginning in verse 9, the Apostle John would say, "If any goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God." He continues and he says, "If anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house, neither give him greeting." And so the Bible is teaching us that we are not to give unto them the right hand of fellowship. We are not to receive the false teacher. The Bible is teaching, do not give them money in order for them to proclaim their error. The Bible is teaching, do not appear on the same program with them, nor lend your faithful name to their unfaithful endeavors. The Bible is teaching, do not use them in meetings, do not use them in lectureships, do not use them in training schools, and do not use them in local preaching. They are in error. Do not receive them into your homes, nor give them greetings. Folks, the idea of not giving them greeting does not mean simply avoid saying good morning. It means have nothing to do with that person. Do not support that person. Stay away from that person. I appreciate a director of a lectureship a while back because I didn't know the problem, but I found out about it later, and I was on that lectureship. But he received a letter from one of the teachers of the lectureship that said that Brother So-and-so, a man that you have on the lectureship this year, is in error. I cannot come and be a part of your lectureship. That director then said, well, where's the evidence? My appreciation when I heard that of that director went up. You don't simply take a man's word for something. You have evidence for it when you have a man's name on the block. The evidence was given unto the director of the lectureship. He checked into it. He didn't simply shut his eyes, nor did he play politics, because this man has a great name in the brotherhood. He didn't play politics, but instead he found out that the evidence was true, that this good, faithful brother was now unfaithful in his fellowship with other unfaithful folks. And the director let the teacher know he couldn't use him on the lectureship. That man is Jack Williams. And I appreciate Jack for that. Jack did what was right. Don't try to find out who the person is. That's not the reason for what I'm saying. The reason for what I'm saying is, Jack did what the Bible said do. He did not lend his good name to someone who was in fellowship with those who were out of fellowship with God. And it helped the rest of us a great deal. I don't know how hard it was on Jack, but if I know godly men, it was difficult. But he was right. Jack, I appreciate it very much. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, our responsibility is to remove oneself from the false teacher. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing divisions and occasions of stumbling contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and turn away or avoid them, says the King James. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, it illustrates the idea and the action of avoiding. Saul cast his spear to and toward David. I will smite David even to the wall. And David avoided out of the way of the spear. Folks, you need to avoid, you need to remove yourself, you need to get out of the way, you need to turn away from a false teacher. Don't go listen to him. Even if you're a young preacher of 30, 35, and you think it's a good idea to hear false doctrine, don't do it. Turn away from him. And help others to avoid the same thing. So many other things I would like to say, but I'll stop right there. I think you can see that the Bible teaches us biblically our responsibility, and our responsibilities basically boil down to realizing and recognizing the false teacher, that we are to resist the false teacher, that we are to reprove and rebuke the false teacher, and that we are to remove ourselves and not receive the false teacher at all. Not, folks, not because we're mad at them or because there's a political agenda, but because the Bible so teaches it, and that's what we have to practice. Here is what the Bible says that we must do in the area of salvation. Though I haven't mentioned it very much, it doesn't make it a small matter. Salvation, your salvation is vitally important. Vitally, vitally important. If it were up to gospel preachers, every one of the gospel preachers that I know in this room right now would more than, they would be tickled to death that all they had to do was preach the gospel to the lost and dying world instead of having to rebuke error. They would much rather do that than rebuke the error. I appreciate Jim O'Connor a great deal. And men like Jim, like Mac, like Cliff Lyons. Men who will go into a foreign land and preach the good news, even though it cost him his health. Just like it did with Cliff, whenever Cliff had the accident and broke hundreds of bones in his body. The pain that he went through was because of his love and care and concern for the souls of men. But when Jim O'Connor and when Cliff Lyons and the other faithful gospel preachers preach to the lost of the world, they tell them what the Bible says, and that is that God loves them very dearly. And God, you can see God's love in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Our Lord suffered deeply for the souls of men. I don't know how many of you were able to watch the movie, The Passion of Christ, but a young man called me on the phone. He's a young man because he's older than me and I'm young. A young man called me on the phone and he said, I wouldn't let my son suffer like that. I love my son too much to let him suffer like God let his son suffer. And I said, here's the difference between you and God. God not only loved Jesus, his son, but he loves the sinners who are his sons. And it took the only begotten Son of God to die for the sinner's sons that they could be saved. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary for you, and he died on the cross of Calvary for me. The love that he manifested was manifested for my soul's salvation. Do I believe that? Do I trust? Do I have confidence in the God of heaven? If I do, then I will repent of my sins, Luke 13:3. I will confess what I believe in my heart, that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, raised from the grave, and he lives today, and he has been living for the last 2,000 years, and he lived before that, before he came to this earth. I will furthermore have no problem in being immersed in water under the remission of sins, because that's what the Bible teaches. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That baptized is immersed. And the element that we are baptized in as sinners would be water. He that believeth and is immersed in water shall be saved. And contrarily, he that believeth not will be lost. Well, it doesn't say believe not and be baptized not. No, because then it's two conditions for damnation. There's one condition for damnation, but there's more than one condition for salvation. And so you must follow what the Bible says in order to be saved. We appeal unto you this hour. We beseech you dearly, be saved God's way while we stand and while we sing.